Once again. I know, it's like we could go on for a while, but we have to get moving. So I apologize if we got the ghost figure behind the slides here of Pro Presenter. Does that bother anybody? You sure? Okay. We had problems this morning. We didn't even think we would have the screens this morning because lots of things were going on with the computer. So we just say praise God that we even have screens, right? Okay? And so bear with us with that. I hate that there. It drives me crazy, probably more than you. Okay? But we're going to continue to talk about this series as today we come to an end of this idea that we love where you live. This is the final day for that series that we're going to be going through. And hopefully you found it to be a challenging series, but also a good one as well, as we understand that God has placed us right where we are for a specific reason, that we are placed in the home that he has given us, that is his home to be used for the kingdom, and that he has placed us in the middle of this area to specifically reach out to the people that live all around us. But today we're also going to join this sort of final presentation with a celebration of Reformation. Because today is Reformation Sunday. Now, some of you may be going, well, what is Reformation Sunday? Well, that's why red is on the altar here. And everybody said, why didn't you wear red? Okay? It's because I really don't own red. I don't know why. I just don't own much red. Okay? But today is Reformation Sunday. And so what we're going to do is actually remember the Reformation. And how that ties in, I think you'll see why the Reformation and the idea of the Reformation is so important for the understanding of loving where you live and everything we've talked about over these last few weeks. See, the Reformation changed the world. The Reformation was a time period that was just an amazing thing, and it was actually led by a man by the name of Martin Luther. That's where you get the name Lutheran Church, the followers of Luther. Now, he had no idea when he was born in 1948 that he was going to be one of the most significant figures. Well, I'm sorry, 1483. Thank you for letting me know. 1483. That was a test, actually. I was just seeing if you really knew. Yeah, and if you believe that, I've got some good land to sell, too. So, 1483 he was born. And he never thought when he was born that he was going to be the most significant or one of the most significant people in Western history. He truly was. He spent his early years sort of hidden away as a monk, actually, and a scholar. But in 1517, 502 years ago, he penned a document that was sort of, in a way, challenging the Catholic Church's corrupt practices of selling indulgences. Now, indulgences was a way that you could actually buy this document that was signed by the church that said your sins and the sins of your family were forgiven. That if you bought this, you could buy your way to heaven, more or less. And Luther saw that as something that was just absolutely wrong. And so actually, it drove him actually as he took a pilgrimage as well to the holy city of Rome, and he saw the way that things were acting and the way people were acting and what was going on. He just saw all this corruption and things that were going against everything that he had studied in the scriptures and everything that he thought was true, and he sort of went through a whole personal struggle himself. He found himself sort of laying on the floor going, God, this can't be right. And he just dug into scriptures and started reading scriptures and understanding what truly was happening there. And he came upon some verses that changed his life and changed the life of the church. And this drove him actually to write what was called the 95 Theses. The 95 Theses was a document that he actually placed on the Wittenberg church doors. And by the way, this was a place that things were posted all the time. And he posted them there as this sort of idea that maybe we could get a discussion going with the church to talk about the things he saw that were in error. He never wanted to create a whole different church. His whole thought was, here are 95 things that I am challenged by. Let's talk about this. But that sparked the Protestant Reformation. as he wrote those and put those on the door, he nailed it there. And at that point, people started looking at it and seeing what was going on. Luther hung that document on the door to announce that he wanted this academic discussion, this truly sort of understanding what was happening. He wrote it in this remarkably sort of humble and academic tone, questioning what was going on rather than accusing. But the church really didn't see it that way. I mean, the first two of these theses contained Luther's central idea that God intended believers to seek repentance and that faith alone, not deeds, would lead to salvation. Well, the other 93, these were criticizing the practice of indulgences and other things that were going on in the church at that time. The amazing thing is that these 95 theses were quickly distributed throughout all of Germany, and they made their way to Rome in 1518. Luther was summoned then to Augsburg, a city in southern Germany, to defend himself and his opinions on what he did. This was called an imperial diet. It was an assembly of the church. And a debate lasting 3 days was done. At the end of that, Luther refused to recant, and he returned to Wittenberg. Now, it was a horrible time for the Reformation because this caused so much that was going on in his life. Luther would, from this point forward, be called a heretic of the church. And in fact, people were looking to kill him because he was going against the church and their practices. He actually hid himself for 10 years in a castle and translated the Bible into German for the first time. And because of the advent of the printing press at that time, it was the first time that a Bible was printed in a language that everyone could read. It was taken out of the hands of the church priests and the church hierarchy and given to everybody so that they could have God's word in their hands. And what a change that was. See, at this point, he saw key scriptures that changed his life. And what I'd like to do today is for us just to look at those key scriptures that Luther saw that changed the role of what church actually is. The first of those is actually from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And it reads, "For the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." See, this verse was the one that really got Luther to start looking into what was going on in the church and how it didn't mesh with what he was reading in Scripture. Here he identified this verse as a key inspiration for his work. He saw this as well as Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 as key verses. And it was a powerful reminder that it was through faith in God's grace that we are saved. That it's not because of our works or anything that we do, that we are justified before God only because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, not in the work that I do. See, as a monk, he thought it was all about him. When he was a monk, it was all about the time he spent in prayer. It was whether he went to confession and did the rosary the right way, you might say, in today's language. It was that he had to earn salvation and he had to do things and live a certain way. And actually, he found that that is not the case, that we are saved by grace through faith, that it is not of our own doing. It is all because of the work of Christ, that everything works to point towards Christ. See, it meant that you couldn't buy your way into heaven. That the indulgences that the church was trying to sell and say that you could actually buy this document signed by the church and therefore you would be saved, that is not true. That it is already a gift of God that the righteous will live by faith. Isn't that an amazing verse? And this is the key truth that rides on everything that we believe. Is that it is by God's grace we are saved through faith. Now, this goes into Ephesians chapter 2 as well. as we read this verse that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." See, salvation is truly a gift of grace. It is something that is given to us by God when we don't deserve it at all. It is a gift that is given to us that we are saved through faith because of what Jesus has done for us. It is not our own doing. It is truly a gift that you can do nothing to earn salvation. And this was a key belief for the reformers. Now, the problem is many of us actually hear that verse and we stop right there. We stop at that verse and we don't see the verses that come after it. And many times the Lutheran church has been accused of riding so much of our faith on this verse that all we do is sit here and say, "See, it's not about me doing anything, therefore I don't need to do a thing. It's all about Jesus, and therefore I'm saved." But look at the verses that follow. Nope, that's not it. That was from last week. Anyways, I guess it's not there. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." Now here's verse 9. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, we are saved by grace through faith. It is all about what Jesus has done for us. And as a result of that, there are works that he has prepared for us to do. Not because we earn salvation through them, but because we do them out of love for God and what he has done for us. These works were created beforehand for us. And the reason that we don't earn salvation and we don't look at it that way is so that no one may boast. That we can't say, "Look, I've done so much for the church, I know I'm saved." That's not the way God wants it to be. It's truly understanding that we are saved by grace through faith. And it is not our own doing, that's true. But we are made for works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. And yes, he even uses the term that these are good works. Because as Luther understood, good works are something that was only done in the name of Jesus. In fact, he called all good works, or works that were done without Jesus, to be filthy rags and not worth anything. That truly, when we do them in Jesus' name, they are called good works. And this was a key understanding for the reformers as well. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, that like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this was a key understanding as well, because it goes along with this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, he understood that first of all of us were built into spiritual houses. That all of us are a holy priesthood, he calls us. And we're going to get to that a little bit more in just a minute. But understanding that we are holy spiritual houses, holy priesthoods, that we are acceptable already through God, that we understand that all of Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, that Scripture is everything. In fact, one of the key phrases of the Reformation was the idea of sola scriptura. It's actually on my ring that I wear. It talks about the fact that the belief in the Bible, that the Bible contains everything that we need to know in order to be reconciled to God and to live righteously. That there is nothing we need to know that is outside this book, and that this book contains everything we need to know, and we can't change it or alter it or throw things out. That everything in here is meant for us in one way or another. That this is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and that we should all know this. Why? so that we are equipped for every good work. That Scripture is everything. And so we hold true to this fact of the Reformation, that there is nothing that we look at other than Scripture. That Scripture holds everything for us, and we always test everything we do by Scripture itself. And by the way, what do we talk about in service? We talk about Scripture. How do we worship God? We worship through His words of Scripture. We know that the Word of God is powerful and that it goes out and does not come back void. We know that it is through His Word that the Spirit works and the Spirit leads and the Spirit transforms lives. The Word of God is everything. And that's one of the key facts that Luther hung on to, that it's not the traditions of the church. It's not anything that happens in the church, that Scripture is elevated above all authorities, including the church and all Christian tradition. That truly it's about God's word and that's it. In fact, Matthew chapter 11 says this, "Accept my teaching and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your lives. The burden that I ask you to accept is easy. The load I give you is to carry is light." See, the whole idea of the Reformation and the Protestants there is that they believed that centuries of the church tradition had placed heavy burdens on them and on the backs of the believers. The church tradition had put so much on them that they actually could not live a life that was free. And they pointed to this verse and others like it to remind them that the gospel of Christ was given to us to set us free. It was meant for free people, free us from guilt, free us from sin, and the things that the church sort of was focused on at the time. And these are key verses for us to understand. That truly we are free. That God wants us to have our burdens lifted, not for the church to put more burdens on us. See, and this is one of the key things that he got to as well when he read these verses from 1 Peter. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." One of the most provocative, controversial beliefs of the Reformation was the idea that every Christian is considered to be a part of the priesthood. This is called the priesthood of all believers. Now, this is an important concept because at the time, it was thought that the only person who had a relationship with God was the priest himself. That you had to go to the priest to get the prayers. You had to go to the priest to get forgiveness. You had to go to the priest to understand what Scripture said, because remember, they didn't have it in their language. It was only in Latin that the church kept the Scriptures there, and it was only the priest who could read the Scriptures at the time, or the monks itself. And so everything was sort of kept close to the priesthood. And Martin Luther, as he read these verses and he saw the authority of Scripture and he saw everything that was going on, said this is wrong, that truly all Christians, every Christian, is considered a part of the priesthood. And that because of that, it resulted in radical change. This was an idea that truly each one of us could have a direct relationship with God. That each one of us could pick up his word, read from his word, and allow the Spirit to work in us. That the priesthood of all believers allows me to forgive your sins, because the Scriptures say that I have the keys just like anyone else. That we can forgive each other their sins if they are confessed to us. That it doesn't have to be a priest or a pastor that does it. That each and every Christian is truly a member of the priesthood of all believers. But as you hear this as well, it also brings with it some key things we need to understand. And that is that you're, as a priesthood of all believers, a member of that, that all of us are in the priesthood. That means we also have a responsibility. Amen. And that responsibility means that in all areas of our lives, we live the Christian life. You know, the priest was the one who would go out and all day long be the one that people looked to towards God. they would live their lives in a certain way, something different from the rest of the world. And see, as a member of the priesthood, you and I are called to do the same. We are called to live our lives a little bit different than everyone else. Because why? It says right here, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a result of what God has done for us that we wish to live a life that is unique, that is different. And this truly is the priesthood of all believers. That every individual has direct access to God without ecclesiastical mediation. You don't need me. You don't need a priest. That each individual shares the responsibility of ministering to every member of the community of believers, each other, but also to the community that is out there by sharing the word of God. This was a radical idea in the church at the time. See, he became a catalyst for this groundbreaking revolution that truly changed the church and the way people think. It was so strong that he actually found himself standing in front of the Diet of Worms, where his writings were condemned. And he was asked, with everything piled on a table, all of his writings, his life works, all of the beliefs that he believed, the Bible that he had translated, everything was there in front of him. And they said to him, will you recant all of this and take it all back and say it's not right? And his statement was, here I stand. I can do no other. With the help of God, I cannot take this back. Because he knew that if he did, he'd be going against the word of God. He made a stand at that point. I can do no other, he says. God help me. Because he knew that once he took that stance, that the people in the church, the establishment of the hierarchy, and that many people in the world would be after him. It's an amazing stand he took, isn't it? After this, they took all of his writings and ordered that they all be burned. Everything that he had worked on, they burned and said it was no good. But still, because of the printing press, by the glory of God, the Bible and many of his writings spread. See, Luther went through this transformation from a monk to a man who was looking at Scripture and allowed God to work in his life. He truly grasped how God loved him because he struggled for so long feeling like God did not love him at all. Feeling like that if he made a minor mistake while he did service, that God would condemn him for it and he would be cast eternally into hell. It tormented him that he thought that if he didn't live his life perfectly, that God would condemn him. But what happened was the Spirit and the Word, as he studied his Word, took place in his heart through the Spirit, and he truly was able to grasp the love that God had for him that was separate from his works. That God accepted him because of what Jesus had done for him. And that because Jesus died on the cross for all the sins of the world, he was one that was forgiven just like everyone else. That because Jesus rose again, he knows that he had eternal life as well. And it had nothing to do with how he performed. He knew that God loved him just because of who he was. And see, we've said from the beginning of this series that when we grasp the true and deep love that God has for us, that there's nothing that can happen other than us turning that love over to others. And see, that's what Luther did. He wanted every person to know how God loved them, free from their works, free from them not living perfect lives. He wanted each one of us to understand the love of God beyond anything that we could ever imagine, that it truly is a gift that is given to us by God's grace, not because of the things we do, not because of our failures, not because we live things perfectly, but because God loves us beyond anything we could ever imagine. And see, that's the basis for what we talk about as we love where we live. That faith doesn't stand still. That Luther did not stand still. He still pushed forward, even though it seemed like everyone was against him. And the understanding that you've already been sent is key. That truly this is almost a reformation time again for the church and for our saviors. As we say, we are actually going to go out into this community and proclaim the truth of the word and its authority to everyone. That you have already been sent and you are already there. And that our homes are not ours, they are the gift of God to use to further his kingdom. A place where all of us can gather in our homes to share his word, to dig into his word, because we each have a personal relationship with Jesus. And each of us can contribute to a discussion. It doesn't have to be a pastor, it doesn't have to be a priest. It can be each one of us who can contribute to God's word. This is what Luther realized. I mentioned it last week, that it's two kinds of righteousness, that God comes to us, and because of the faith he gives us, he makes us righteous. That it is a gift of God that is given to us through faith. That it is not about the works we do with the people around us. It is truly this gift that comes to us first that then enables our gifts to be spread out to one another because of God's love that he shared with us. It is the righteousness that comes from God that makes us right with God. And then that allows us to go and spread that to others that are around us. And that's why home groups are so important. Because it's not just about you sitting here listening to me. The priesthood of all believers is about each one of us taking ownership for being a member of the priesthood, for digging into God's love and grace through his word and sharing that with one another. It's about sitting around together and just sharing what it's like to read God's word and what is it that I'm grasping from that and how is God working in my life. It's about us forgiving each other sins, not just by me standing up here and doing it, but by each one of us being part of the priesthood and doing it. And it's truly about us loving where we live and knowing that the Spirit is active where one or two are gathered. See, the Reformation has as much impact today as it had 502 years ago today. And today, as we celebrate this priesthood of all believers in the Reformation, I pray that the Spirit would work in you to understand how you can have this relationship with God, that it is through faith that you are saved by grace, not because of our works at all, and that because of that, you may feel a burden that is lifted from you, and you may feel the love of God maybe for the first time. What a great message it is to celebrate the Reformation and everything that that means. And may that message carry with you today, but also all time, because it is so important for how we live out our life in faith. Would you pray with me? Well, dear God, we just thank you, Lord, for what has been done through the Reformation. That truly, Lord, you gave Martin Luther some insight through the Spirit that changed everything for us. Lord, this idea that truly we cannot work our way to heaven, that we cannot work our way into your favor, that, Lord, there is nothing that we can do to actually earn salvation, that, Lord, it is all a gift that is given to us by you and your Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, today we just say thank you that you've given us that gift, that, Lord, through your love and grace, you have called each one of us to truly be a member of your priesthood, a holy nation. And that, Lord, through that gift, we can sit here today and know with all assurance that we are forgiven, that we are reconciled with you and that we have a life eternally with you because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, Lord, as a result of that and the love that you have shared with us, help us, Lord, to truly share that love where we live, to let that love that you have shared with us overflow to others, and truly, Lord, transform lives through your word and your spirit. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.